We are in 1 Peter chapter 2. I again thank you for your patience walking through this slowly with me. You will find in the next few weeks after Easter we'll pick up steam and we'll cover a lot more in a short time than we've covered in the previous weeks. But thank you for your patience with me. Today we come to 1 Peter 2. We're going to cover 4 through 10. You will find some very familiar phrases in your Christian life in this section. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. This is God's word. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a holy race, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray you would open our eyes, our hearts, and minds to behold wondrous things in your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, as you notice today from the reading, colors his epistle with images, imagery that portray life, images of life that he then applies to with spiritual meanings. He discusses things like newborn babes craving milk, and today like stones that are used to build a house. Even a capstone, rejected by the builders. But all these images, they are figurative. He is wanting to display and convey a spiritual message. And so, today, we do see this overall picture that I put in the bulletin, and I'm probably going to go about it a little different way, but you did notice this. We see God's sovereign election, his choosing Christ and Christ's people. Jesus, the elect stone, and the church, God's chosen people. And so as we go through it today, I'm going to be thinking of it as this stone, the elect stone, and then living stones, chosen and built, but then rejected and destined. And then God's chosen people. So let's start with this living stone. He says in verse 4, going back to, again, speaking of God's people, last time we looked at the admonition to God's people that we love one another. And it says, indeed, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, the Lord, so it says, as you come to him, the Lord, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, we have to say, this is a bit of a strange imagery. A stone, a living stone. Not our typical ways of thinking about the image of a rock. You think about it, the Bible does use the image of stones or rocks. the Lord is a refuge, a rock on which we can stand, a safe place, a sturdy place to stand. We hear Jesus talk about, if you don't want to praise me, these rocks will cry out. But here we have Peter referring to his Savior, his Lord, our Lord, as a living stone. Stones in and of themselves don't have life, but he is now referring to Christ. The stone is a person. Now, I do want to point out, Peter, the rock, Petros, he uses a different word. He uses the word stone here, not rock, stone. Jesus is a living stone. Again, we have a history of this now. I've talked about rocks and stones. We also have a history in the Bible of this idea of living. We have this living stone. We have the living God. We have Jesus calls himself the living water and the living bread. And so here we have a living stone. But this stone is a stone that gives life. You come to him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. He inserts a little interpretive comment. Rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. And then he's going to get to talking about us as living stones, connected to Christ, the chosen, the living stone. We're living stones. But in the middle, an interpretive comment about this. He was rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Let's just be real honest here. Jesus, either you receive him or you reject him. There's no middle ground. Peter is saying, this is the one. Jesus, that carpenter from Nazareth, the one that Isaiah would say, I'm going to turn there so I say it correctly. The one Isaiah was prophesying about. Many of you were astonished, his appearance marred beyond human semblance. Of his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Here's what happened to him. He was despised, rejected by men. That's our Savior. We're going to get to some of the implications of this, what it means to serve a Savior who is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces, despised, we esteemed him not. He was rejected by men. Jesus was rejected by men. Those to whom he came crucified him. The Jews and the Gentiles together. The Jews saying, "May his blood be upon us and our children. The blood for the guilt for this." And of course, the Gentiles, Pilate, knew he was innocent and yet sent him off to be crucified. He was rejected by men. But in the sight of God, chosen and precious. There's that word again, precious. Simon Kistemaker said it like this. Peter contrasts unbelieving people who have rejected Jesus and continued to do so with God, for whom Jesus is elect and precious. And then he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. Here in Peter, we learned at the very beginning, he wrote this letter to the elect exiles, them whom God had chosen throughout the Gentile world and in the dispersion. We're now looking here today at Jesus, the elect stone. And so Peter is teaching us, Jesus and his people, us believers, we share in God's electing love. This love that would take those of us dead in trespasses and sins and make us alive in Christ Jesus. Those that the Bible tells us Paul told us in Romans, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." One would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's that cornerstone rejected, the living stone rejected by men, but precious in God's sight and one he sent to die for us. Christ, the living stone. But God is doing a building, a work of building here. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. I'm going to just read all the phrases here, and then I'm going to stop and say a brief word about them. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what we have here are illustrations of worship and a description of the life of the church, that we are called to worship. That is our calling. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We glorify him in our worship. And so he discusses here living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices. The living stones are Jesus and the believers. He's the stone. We are his living stones. Together we're being built up by God into a spiritual house, a community of believers. Again, we have to kind of let these images, sometimes we have to take the biblical images when they're trying to use metaphors and kind of let our minds be a bit creative with the writers. Typically, we take stones, inert objects, we put them together and they can build a wall and put a roof and you have a house. But here are the images, stones that are alive. So it's telling us this isn't just a house of material, but this is a spiritual house. This is a house being built up to be sturdy, to be secure, and yet it's a spiritual house. A community of believers. Here's what John Calvin said about this. It is a singular honor that God should not only consecrate us as a temple to himself, in which he dwells and is worshipped, but that he should also make us priests, a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He makes us priests who then offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ. You know what? Let me mention what I put from Luther in the bulletin. We are not just a spiritual house, we are a priesthood. This passage was very dear to Martin Luther. When he spoke about the priesthood of all believers, he was not saying there's no distinction in the church between clergy and laity. The New Testament lays the foundation for those distinctions. Luther was saying that the priesthood of the New Testament is given to the whole Christian community. We are now priests that offer sacrifices to God. The priest in the Old Testament would offer the blood sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs, but we offer a different kind of sacrifice. I'm going to turn and briefly note the kind of sacrifices we offer in Hebrews 9:28, 13:15, and Romans 12:1. So again, we're a people, not just individuals. We're people God puts together into a holy spiritual house. And we are now a priesthood as well. And what are we to do as these priests? Hebrews 9:28 tells us something about this, one aspect of it. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. He has been put aside. The final sacrifice of death has been made. It's been offered up once. Our sins are paid for
in Christ, and so we offer the sacrifice of praise. And even the psalmist foresaw this, and they talk about us offering the sacrifice of praise. We are gratitude. We come to God in gratitude because the priests don't have to go anymore and offer sacrifices of blood because the blood sacrifice has been paid. So I read 9:28 to remind us our sacrifice is one of gratitude. Lord, thank you. And so we gather every Lord's Day and we sing praises to God. He spells this out more so in 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We praise God with our lips. We serve one another with our lives. Let me read those two verses again. 13:15 and 16 of Hebrews. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And it says, do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have sacrifices pleasing to God. That is the sacrifices of giving to one another. But then Paul would spell out this way of being a priesthood of believers with living sacrifices. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here we are, living stones, now offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or another way of putting that, your reasonable service. Our lives are sacrifices to God. Our lives. And so let me just, to apply this very briefly, this, we don't have priests that offer sacrifices of blood anymore. That blood has been shed. That sacrifice has been made. And so now we are offer sacrifices as we praise God, as we give of what we have to one another, and then as we live lives for God's glory in our thinking, in our actions, and what we do and what we don't do. We are, when we might even say this, when we, in the eyes of the world, when we stay out of the world's business and in a sense sacrifice our acceptance with the world because we've been accepted by God. And we live lives of holiness for him. Spiritual sacrifices. And so as we've discussed here, God is doing the building, and he is making us those who now offer spiritual sacrifices. Here we are. I want you to just catch, and it really caught, there's a lot here. Y'all have seen it week after week. Peter packs a lot into a small amount of space, okay? And we can miss some of it. So, I guess I need to read 6 to kind of, before I can close out verse 5. I've just said spiritual sacrifices offered to God through Jesus Christ, because Scripture said it. I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We will not be put to shame. Jesus has borne our shame, our guilt upon the tree. We will not be put to shame. Now, he's going to expand on that a little bit. But notice the flip side of that. Not only will we not be put to shame, don't miss verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. Honor. God honors us because Jesus is the object of our faith. God honors our dependence upon him. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, dedicated to God, standing upon the rock of Christ Jesus. Believing in this stone who was rejected, we will not be put to shame. In fact, we are honored. We are honored by God. Just let that sink in. The honor is for you who believe. Not the honor of the world, but the honor from the one who counts, the living God. But for those who do not believe, quotes again from the Old Testament, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Believers are honored because of Christ, because Christ is precious to God. We're precious to Christ. Therefore, Christ becomes precious to us, that pearl of great price. A relationship of wonder that we have with God, with the Trinity. But unbelievers reject it. They rejected the cornerstone. And notice what the scripture said. A rock of stumbling, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They were embarrassed. This simple carpenter from Galilee. We don't really want this kind of king. We don't want this simple peasant. We want a powerful Savior who's going to come and blow the Romans away. But that wasn't God's plan. Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day on a donkey. But this is Christ. Take him or leave him. This is God's plan. Receive him or reject him. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. They're embarrassed. They're offended. Ultimately, they're hurt because this rock will crush them. You know, there's that passage, and it took me well into my adult life to understand what it was saying, because we kind of have to have spiritual eyes and a biblical understanding, where it says, Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy the soul in hell. You know who it's talking about there? It's talking about God. Fear God. God is the one who can destroy the soul in hell. Only those on this earth under the power of Satan can kill our bodies. But in Christ, we go straight to be with Jesus forever. But we fear God because he's the one that those who have rejected him, who are embarrassed by him, who are embarrassed at the call to put all their faith in a Savior that we can't see, who rose again from the grave, who we tell other people, yes, well, Jesus came and he fulfilled God's law and he died on the third day. I mean, and he died on Friday, and the third day he rose again. We serve a God, man, who died, but who rose again. Remember, the Athenians scoffed. It's like, Paul, you sounded pretty interesting until you started talking about this resurrection stuff. Are you embarrassed by Jesus? Is he offensive to you? He's offensive to the world. And so it says they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. They disobeyed from an unbelieving heart. So here's how it works. Unbelief leads to disobedience, leads to downfall, and eventually eternal ruin for those that reject Christ. But that wonderful little three-letter word in Scripture, B-U-T, but. But you are a chosen race, or in other words, that would be chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can you see how it's hard for the preacher trying to preach this to... There's so much here. There could be like 3 or 4 or 5 sermons from today's passage. But I'm trying to do it in one. Because Peter keeps giving us these lists, and each part of the list is packed with meaning. So we're chosen people. We're a chosen generation, a chosen race. All those who trust Jesus, we are Abraham's sons and daughters by faith. We are the church. That is the church. The new Israel, the Israel of God, who by faith in Christ, we are God's people, the chosen people. We're also a royal priesthood. This goes back to why I prayed a little bit through Psalm 2 today. Jesus is a king and a priest and a prophet. Zechariah 6:13. Zechariah is a rough little book to read. It's a lot of imagery, let me read this one verse. Zechariah 6:13 talks about this fact of how this Savior is going to be a king and a priest. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, a priest on a king's throne. And the council of peace shall be between them. Jesus is a priest and a king. He's the king, a priest in the order of Melchizedek, remember. The one whom Abraham offered a tithe after a victory. We're a royal priesthood. Our Messiah is a royal priest, and so believers are a royal priesthood. We are further a holy nation. We're citizens. We're citizens of a nation in heaven. While citizens on earth, each of us, we'd be the best citizens in our own place that we can be, but our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And so we serve a king in a kingdom that is invisible, but that through the preaching of the gospel, it's made visible on earth. A holy nation, citizens set apart for Jesus Christ. Holy, a holy nation set apart for Jesus. We're a people belonging to God. His prized possession. His prized possession. People belonging to God. Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. We're his treasured possession. And then Acts 20:28. He's telling us, pay careful attention to yourselves, he says to the elders, and all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We belong to God because we are bought with the blood of Christ. And so we are a people belonging to God, his prized possession. That we might declare the praises of him. I'm almost finished. We might declare the praises of him. God, it says in Isaiah, I formed this people for myself that they might declare my praise. He brings us out of darkness and places us in his light. He calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then I'll finish with this. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Does anyone remember in Hosea, God has the prophet to marry a harlot, and she gives birth, and one child is named
Not my people, and one child is named No Mercy. But now in Christ, we have received reception into God's family as His people, my people. And now you previously hadn't received mercy, now you have received mercy in Christ. And so, Peter says, the dwelling place of God is no longer the Jerusalem temple, but it's the temple of God, the spiritual temple. The priesthood, no longer the priesthood of Aaron, but we are a royal priesthood. We are chosen people, not just the physical descendants of Abraham, but all those who have trusted in Christ are now sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. And Christians are God's true holy nation, the people of God. Peter takes the quotations I just was mentioning from Hosea. And he says this: God will reject the people who persist in rebellion, who reject his cornerstone. But he has received us. We are now his people. And we are now the people who have received his mercies, mercies that are new every morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, the elect stone. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of your church, your chosen people. May we respond in gratitude, in obedience, and may we now enjoy fellowship together today. In Jesus' name, amen.